Good morning. I have a picture, I think. Thomas, is that right? You put that up there on the screen. I had mentioned to you a few weeks ago that our grandson Cal was going to be baptized in Indianapolis on Thursday evening of this last week. That's Cal in the baptistry and Rebecca and Luke getting ready to baptize him. That was a precious evening for our family. And notice their shirts. We have shirts that we have as folks are being baptized that they put on, and Luke's church does as well, and you may be able to see those words, made new. And that's what's going on. As a person gives their life to Jesus, He makes them brand new. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Amen. I read recently the story of a boy who lived 1,600 years ago in Britain. And in those days, at the end of the Roman Empire, Irish slave traders often would raid the coast of Britain. In one of those raids, in the year 401 AD, they captured a 16-year-old boy and sold him as a slave to an Irish tribal leader. The boy then was assigned the task of being a shepherd. And the life of a shepherd was brutal. Besides the fact that he had been kidnapped from his family, he's just 16 years old, he then was isolated for months at a time in mountains that were bitterly cold. He was hungry, he was alone, he was afraid. It was a very hard life. And that life of suffering drove that young man to God, or that young boy to God. And that's really what the book of James says as it opens up in chapter 1, that God can take a hard situation and turn it for the good. And that's exactly what happened with this young boy's life. As he's out there tending the herd, the sheep, and life is hard for him, it's a life of suffering, it drove him to God. His faith came alive in that negative world. He learned to courageously persevere, and a very strong prayer life took root in his heart. He began to spend all of his day just talking to God. And he developed a deep love for the Lord, and he had a profound sense of God's Spirit inside of him. 6 years, he's out there tending the sheep in the mountains. And then he had a vision. He heard a voice say, "You're going home. Your ship is ready." And so he got up and started walking. Miraculously, he avoided being captured. He walked 200 miles to the coast of Ireland and found a ship. And it was a difficult journey for him, but eventually he finally arrived back home. He was thrilled to be reunited with his family. His parents, of course, they were just ecstatic that their lost son had returned home. But that young boy, who had become a young man by this time, he's 20 years old, you remember he was a praying man. And one day he had another vision. You might call it a Macedonian vision, if you remember that from the book of Acts. The vision was of a man that he'd actually met in Ireland. And many other people too. In this vision, they're calling out to him, "We want you to come back to us and tell us about Jesus. We want you to come back to us and walk among us once more." And that young man did something unthinkable. He said yes. He trained as a minister. He became a bishop, and the visions kept coming. He sailed back to Ireland to the very same people who had enslaved him, and he shared with them the love of Jesus. And during his lifetime, God did amazing things. By the time he died, the Irish slave trade had been completely abolished. Intertribal warfare was on the decline, and Christianity had swept through the Irish people with breathtaking power. He worked amongst the Irish people for 40 years. That young man, we know him as St. Patrick. So next March, when people are wearing green, and so many people are having too much to drink, celebrating leprechauns and clovers, you and I, who are of sober mind, can remember one man that God used through courageous perseverance and expectant prayer, and dream of what God could do again through one man or one woman who would commit their life to him. We're talking about wisdom today. And though St. Patrick didn't have much formal education as a young boy, he was just stuck out there in the mountains tending sheep, isolated from society. As he turned his heart towards God, there was a wisdom poured out upon him different than the wisdom of what the world can give to us. We will find from our text today that there is a wisdom that the world has, and there is a wisdom that God has. And they are completely different from one another. And certainly the latter part, that latter wisdom from God, is what we need to be seeking after. I want to read to you from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you have your Bible, follow along with me, or you can see it on the screen behind me. Chapter 3 of James, beginning with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's very clear from this scripture that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the world's wisdom, and there's God's wisdom. And they are as different from one another as light is from darkness, and they are very much opposed to one another. According to this text that we've just read from James, the world's wisdom is very natural. In other words, it's very fleshly. It's tied in with our sinful nature. It's unspiritual, the text says. There's all of these are words that I have found in my study over this sermon time preparation. And you'll see some of them in your translations. And some of this is what the words mean. It's sensual. It's demonic. We're talking about the world's way of living. We are talking about the world's value system. If this is what we are feeding into our minds, then it is going to influence every area of our life. It will influence our personal world view. And someone might ask, what exactly do you mean by the word worldview. Our worldview is simply how we view the world. What's our view towards creation and God? And how did we get here? And why are we here? What is our purpose for being here? Our worldview would be our basic belief system. What we believe about right and wrong. What we believe about morality and absolute truth. The question that we would have to ask ourselves, and our worldview is going to dictate how we would answer this question. Is there a standard? Is there a standard that can tell us what is right and what is wrong? Or do we determine what that standard is? Do we determine what is right and what is wrong? Therefore, our standard can change with the times. What do we believe about marriage? That is a part of our worldview. How is marriage defined? What do we believe about homosexuality and transgenderism? What do we believe about life beyond the grave? All of this makes up our worldview. And believe me, if what we're feeding into our mind is the thinking of the world, if what we're feeding into our mind is the world's philosophy, then we will basically become a protege of the world. We will think the way the world thinks. Our values and our beliefs will be in sync with the world. The world's wisdom will impact our morals. It will impact the way that we raise our kids. It will impact how we spend our money. It will impact our decision making. Proverbs says, what we feed into our minds is what we will become. And so my encouragement to you today is to resist the world's wisdom and chase after the wisdom of God. I hope you hear me say that. That we would resist the world's wisdom, that we would say no to the world's wisdom, and we would chase strongly after the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom is foolishness. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, we need to say no to that kind of thinking and say yes to the wisdom of God. And understand this too. People try to tie wisdom and knowledge together, thinking if a person has a lot of knowledge, then that makes them a wise person. That's not true. There are lots of people who are very smart. They have all kinds of book knowledge, but they are not very wise people. They're not making good decisions. And so the question still remains, what is true wisdom? True wisdom is having the mind of Jesus. And if there's any one thing that I would like for you to take home from this sermon, it would be this statement right here. If this is all you get from the sermon, if you will remember this, then I'll be happy with that. And I think it will be a positive time for you being here today. True wisdom is having the mind of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Jesus is the wisdom of God. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, says Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. So the more that we have of Jesus, the more wisdom we can have from God. It's having his mind. It's learning. Here's that phrase that I've been using over and over and over again over the weeks past. It's having the ability to think the way he thinks. Wisdom is being able to take the knowledge that we have and apply it to our life. If God is our number one influencer, as was the case with St. Patrick, then we'll be able to make decisions that are sound, and we will have a positive impact on the world around us, including those who are near us. I read this on the internet from a source that I trust and look at quite often, and I'll have it on the screen behind me. In fact, I think I have it printed for you in the bulletin today, but I want to read this to you. Godly wisdom is, of course, from God and honors God. Godly wisdom starts with the fear of God and results in a holy life. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is not concerned with honoring God, but with pleasing oneself. Next slide. With worldly wisdom, we may become educated, street smart, and have common sense that enables us to play the world's game successfully. Godly wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for eternity. With godly wisdom, we trade earthly values for biblical values. We recognize we are citizens of another kingdom, and we make choices that reflect that allegiance. Having godly wisdom means we strive to see life from God's perspective and act accordingly. There's a lot of difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And I think we would all agree, God's wisdom is what we need. God's wisdom is what we ought to be pursuing. God's wisdom is what we need to be asking Him for. James 1:5 tells us to ask God for wisdom, who gives to all men generously. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 from the New Living Translation says, "Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do." The King James Version says it this way, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." And my question to you today is, are you seeking wisdom? And better yet, are you seeking God's wisdom? Are you regularly asking Him for wisdom? Are you regularly filling your mind with His voice that is going to lead you into right thinking? We need to be seeking God's wisdom. Do you remember the story of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3? He was given basically a blank check from God that was signed. God said, "Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you." He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for victory over his enemies. He didn't ask for any of that. Instead, he asked for wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God was so pleased with him in that request. Not only did he give him wisdom, more wisdom than any human being on the face of the earth, he gave him all of these other things as well that he didn't ask for. May we, like Solomon, ask God for an understanding heart. May we ask Him for a generous supply of His wisdom. Indeed, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, the Scripture says. And so for a few moments, I want to simply contrast the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. First, the wisdom of the world. It's full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the text says from James chapter 3. Now that doesn't sound like a very good combination to me. I'm all about me. I mean, that's the thinking of the world. That's the world's wisdom. I'm all about me. I want everything to revolve around me. I want to better myself, and I'm willing to step on anybody to get that done. And rules don't matter, and people don't matter. And the only thing that matters is that I get what I want. And if you have what I want, I'm envious of you. I don't like you. And watch out, I'm coming after you, because in the end, the only thing that matters is that I win, and if you lose, that makes me feel better about myself. That's the world's wisdom. And you see it all around us. It really is a dog-eat-dog world, and if we are filling our minds with the world's wisdom, then that is exactly what we will become. And as I was saying all of that, if you're like me, you're thinking, man, that doesn't sound very good. It doesn't. The world's wisdom does not take us to a good place. And we might even get what we're after, but once we get it, we find that it doesn't satisfy us. It is not a fulfilling life. Other words in this text that describe the world's wisdom: arrogant. And the end results are disorder and every evil thing. That is straight from the text, brothers and sisters, of what the world's wisdom will lead us into: disorder and every evil thing. That sounds really familiar to me with what we're seeing out there in the world. Disorder, chaos, mayhem, lawlessness, that is the fruit of the world's wisdom. If we feed our minds with the world's wisdom, that is what we will become. What about God's wisdom? What does it look like? Let me read verse 17 to you again as James describes God's wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Wow. Let me read that to you from the New Living Translation. Treats this verse this way: but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Now, I could take time this morning to expand on each of those points. I'm not going to do that. But I think it's pretty easy for us to see that what God's wisdom leads us to is far different than what the world's wisdom leads us to. The world's wisdom leads us to disorder and chaos. God's wisdom leads us to those things that are pure and peaceable and gentle. We're willing to yield to each other. It's full of mercy. It's full of good deeds. That's the wisdom of God. And we need to be filling our mind with the voice of God. We need to be filling our minds with the Spirit of God. And the fruit will be this: it shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. That's the wisdom of God. Resist the chaos and the mayhem. Instead, pursue God's wisdom, and good fruit will flow from your life. Now, that doesn't guarantee us a life without problems. But we are guaranteed His presence and His help through our problems. I just realized I was going to have a book with me this morning, and it's still up there on my desk. I wish I had it. I was going to read a piece to you. But it's out of David Jeremiah's book, Slaying the Giants That Are in Your Life. And this particular book talks about giants such as worry, envy, greed, all those things that we deal with. And one of the chapters there is the giant of bitterness. Slaying the giant of bitterness. And the particular story that I was going to read to you was of a fellow by the name of Reuben Hurricane Carter. And I had never heard of this fellow before. He was a boxer. He was wrongly convicted for 3 murders that he did not do. He spent 22 years in prison before the wrong conviction was made right. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? 22 years, I think he said it was the most productive, the prime of his life years. Those young years, from his 20s into his, you know, almost 50. It's all taken away from him. He had young children. He wasn't able to see them. Just totally wrecked his life. They said he'd committed 3 murders that he didn't do. And there he sits in a jail cell. And he finds Jesus. And he gets a new wisdom. He gets a different kind of wisdom feeding his mind. And how did he deal with his situation? You know, the world's wisdom would say, this, so angry, so bitter, so, this isn't right. And just developing such an attitude that you've been done wrong. And this fella, through the wisdom of God that was brought into his life, decided that he was going to make lemonade out of a lemon. And he drew close to God, and he filled his mind with the wisdom of God, and he was able to say, no, I'm not going to be bitter. I am not going to be holding a grudge. I'm not going to have an attitude. And when I get out, you know, I'm not going to be a bear to live with. He chose to forgive. He chose to let it go and to look to God. And that's basically what the story I was going to read to you this morning. And I wished I would have remembered to grab that book off my desk. But only through the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God can a person have that kind of response. I told you from the start, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God are as much different as light is from darkness. And it depends on what we are feeding into our minds as to which wisdom we will land in. Is it any wonder that James says, ask God for wisdom, and He will give it to you generously. But ask in faith, because the person who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Would you say with me, dear God, please give me wisdom? That should be our prayer. Let's pray together. We need your wisdom, God. I just want to give the folks here an opportunity just to pray silently. God, I need your wisdom. Would you give it to me, please? And help us, God, to fill our minds with your word and with your spirit, and Lord, to know that true wisdom is found in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.